Good morning, church. My name's Zach. It's my privilege to be opening 1 Corinthians 13 for us this morning. Let me pray for us as we begin. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have this opportunity to meet as your people, that we can come together to worship you and to be in fellowship with one another, and also to come under your word. We pray that as we do this now, that you would work in our hearts and minds, that we might not leave the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one of my all-time favorite movies is The Princess Bride. It is this epic love story in which there's these two lovers named Wesley and Buttercup. Unfortunately, the Prince of the Nation has decided to make Buttercup his Princess Bride, with the secret intention of having her killed so that he can blame the neighbouring country and go to war with them. Halfway through the movie, it looks like all hope is lost. It looks like Buttercup is destined to marry the prince, and Wesley, it looks like he's dead. But Wesley's friends, however, don't give up hope. They take him to go see a man named Miracle Max, a man who used to work for the prince but got sacked. Wesley's friends offer him $65 for his services, but Miracle Max says that that would only be enough if it was for a noble cause. So to find out if it was a noble cause, he does what I can only assume is the medieval version of CPR, and he grabs some bellows off the wall, sticks them in his mouth and blows some air in, before pushing on his chest and listening to what Wesley says. And Wesley groans out, "True love." Miracle Max goes on to say, "Sonny, true love is the greatest thing in the world." And he then agrees to help them if they pay him the $65. And Wesley goes on to say Buttercup, and they live happily ever after. Well, that statement from Miracle Max perfectly sums up our passage this morning. True love is the greatest thing in the world. Or more specifically, true love is the way that the church is to use its gifts. So we're currently in 1 Corinthians, and we've been in a three-chapter argument that Paul is making concerning the improper use of spiritual gifts, particularly tongues. In chapter 12, we saw that the mark of a truly spiritual person is not that they have these big demonstrative gifts, but that they can say Jesus is Lord. And that it is only by the diverse gifts of the Spirit that we can have a healthy and beautiful church. It then seems in the last verse of chapter 12 that Paul goes on a complete tangent and into chapter 13 as well, before then resuming his argument in chapter 14. But we're going to see that this isn't the case. Let me read the last verse of chapter 12. "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." Chapter 13 is not a tangent from spiritual gifts, but rather it makes up the meat of the spiritual gift sandwich that is chapters 12 to 14. Paul is clearly stating that love is the most excellent way. We can see in this chapter that Paul is not opposing spiritual gifts with love. Rather, he's saying that they cannot be compared because love sits in a category that so far transcends that of spiritual gifts. And all of chapter 13 explains this idea. Now, my guess is the majority of people here know this passage and have probably even heard a talk on this passage at weddings. And whilst it doesn't make it any less true, this taking it out of its context of spiritual gifts certainly causes us to miss too much. So with this view in mind, let's dive into the chapter and see that true love is the only way the church is to use its gifts. Now, chapter 13 can easily be divided into three sections, which we'll work through today. We'll see that to use gifts without love is useless. We'll see what true love is, and we'll see the eternal nature of love. So let's begin in verses 1 to 3, where we see that no matter how great or extravagant our acts are, they are useless without love. Let's read. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Now, each of these three verses are very similar, and each builds and emphasizes on the last verse. In verse 1, Paul is talking about tongues. Remember that the issue for the Corinthians is that they had an overemphasis on speaking in tongues. They had such a high view that they believed that if you couldn't speak in tongues, you weren't a very good Christian. The way that Paul phrases this, he isn't saying that speaking in tongues is bad, but rather is agreeing with the Corinthians and saying that it is good if it is done in its proper context, which we'll see more in chapter 14 next week. Rather, he's saying that love is the only way in which we should use spiritual gifts like tongues. He says that if you do not have love, you're only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So if I go over and hit this cymbal here, it's not a very pleasant sound, is it? It's hollow and it has no variation. It kind of just fills your ears with volume that has no real meaning. Imagine if we were to play music at church with just this cymbal. We had no piano, no guitar, no singers. It would be a hollow and meaningless experience. God would not be glorified and the church would not be edified. The same is true of speaking in tongues without love. It is hollow and meaningless. God is not glorified and the church is not edified. In verse 2, Paul expands this idea by using the spiritual gift he thinks is best, which is prophecy. In chapter 14, Paul will explain why he thinks prophecy is better than tongues. But Paul does not merely say that if he has the gift of prophecy but does not have love, he is nothing. No, he builds it even more. He says, even if he has prophecy and he can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and has all faith but does not have love, he is nothing. And in verse 3, he follows the same pattern but moves away from spiritual gifts into self-sacrificial deeds. He says, even if I sell everything I have to give to the poor, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying you could be the most spiritual person ever who intimately knew God more than anyone else, and you could go tell Bluff Noel to go replace Mount Barker, and you could sell your house and give away all your money to the poor, but if you do not have love, you are nothing and you gain nothing. Now, you might be thinking that this is a very self-centered way of looking at love. Paul is saying that if I do not have love, I am nothing and I gain nothing. Should love not be others focused rather than focusing on what we can get out of love? Well, Paul is speaking into the Corinthians' view of how they will be rewarded when they see Jesus. They believe that those who had the biggest and greatest gifts that the most people could see would be highly rewarded for them in heaven. They believe that these gifts would be their boast in heaven. But Paul is saying that if you have these gifts but do not have love, your life will add up to zero before God. That on that final day, even if you've moved mountains or if you've sold your house and given all the money to the poor, but if you do not have love, you will mean nothing before the Lord. This is the seriousness of love. All things in the Christian life must flow from love, and if they do not, then there is no point in doing them, as they have no eternal value. Now, Paul is not saying that the deeds and gifts themselves are bad, but rather that to do them without love is worse than bad. Now, last year, I visited Nannerup with a bunch of people. There were heaps of these four-wheel drives that could easily drive up and down the beach. And then there was me with my 1998 Mitsubishi Lancer named Dorothy. And I thought, you know what? I think Dorothy can take the beach. So I sent it out on the beach, and guess what happened? I got bogged. You probably don't need me to tell you why I got bogged. It's because it's a two-wheel drive that sits about 5 centimetres off the ground. It was completely and utterly useless on the beach. Thankfully, Caden was there to pull me out with his less useless car. Church, just like Dorothy was useless on Nannerup, without four-wheel drive and a lift, using spiritual gifts without love is useless. It will mean nothing before the Lord on that last day. Now, Paul was speaking to a church where there was an issue, where the issue was an overemphasis on spiritual gifts. This isn't quite our issue here today at Albany Baptist, but that doesn't mean that we can't apply the passage to ourselves today. We learned last week that it is vitally important that we all as a church use the great diversity in our gifts to love and serve the body of Christ, whether that be in welcoming or leading or in hospitality. But I wonder how many people say that they always serve the church with love. I wonder when you're, say, cleaning the church after a Sunday morning service, there's a big mess in the floor that you didn't make, everyone else has gone home, and you're left there to clean it up. I wonder if you're thinking, wow, I'm glad I get this opportunity to love and serve the body of Christ. Or are you thinking, man, why the heck am I cleaning this up? I just want to go home, watch the footy, sit on the couch and do nothing. I didn't even make this mess. Or what about when you're rostered onto kids ministry or welcoming? Or you're asked to help someone move a house or pick up someone from the mechanic? Do you do these things with love? So we've seen that to use gifts without love is useless. But what actually is love? In the next section of the chapter, Paul goes in to explain what love actually is and how it looks. Let's read. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Well, Paul in this chapter is taking great lengths to explain the importance of love, but it is in this middle section where he explains what love actually is. Now, this definition can be broken into three parts. He says what love is patient and kind. He says what love is not and does not do. Love does not envy, boast, dishonor others, or delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It is not proud, self-seeking, or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Finally, Paul finishes with what love always does. It always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Now, this definition of love is quite different to the culture's definition of love. Culture says that if you love something or someone, it must make you feel good inside. It is a very self-centered view of love in which you only love the things that make you feel warm and fuzzy. And when it stops making you feel this way, you stop loving. Paul makes it very clear in this passage that all love is not love. There is only one thing that is true love, and that is the fulfillment of these three verses. And as Miracle Max said, true love is the greatest thing in the world. Well, we've established what true love is and that all love is not love, so it should be pretty easy to live this out in our own lives, right? If I stick my name in this passage, and I invite you to do this yourselves with me, let's see if it sounds right. Zach is patient. Zach is kind. Zach does not envy. Zach does not boast. Zach is not proud. Zach does not dishonor others. Zach is not self-seeking. Zach is not easily angered. Zach keeps no record of wrongs. Zach does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Zach always protects. Zach always trusts. Zach always hopes. Zach always perseveres. Now, very quickly, I realize that this is not even slightly true of my life. I'm not always patient. Just ask my brothers. I'm not always kind. I'm envious. I boast. I'm proud. I dishonor others. And the list goes on. I am incapable of this true love. I should strive for it and seek to grow in it, but it is not something I can ever achieve this side of heaven. Now let's put Jesus' name in this passage and see if we get some better results. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Well, is this not the perfect description of Jesus? Jesus is the epitome of true love. It was this true love for us that led him to the cross. At the cross, Jesus fulfilled this love for us to the max. He was mocked. He was shamed, he was scorned, he was beaten for something that we did. Yet he did not scorn us in this moment, or boast about it, or dishonor us. No, he was patient and kind. He kept no record of our wrongs, but rather bore the punishment that our wrongs deserved. He protected us and persevered for us. Well, I said that The Princess Bride is one of the greatest love stories of all time, But is this not the greatest love story of all time? That God would become a man and suffer and die in our place, bearing the wrath and condemnation that we deserved, that we should receive his grace and mercy. If we're seeking a simpler definition of true love, it would be this: treating others with the others-focused love that Jesus displayed at the cross. I'll say that again. A simpler definition of love would be this: treating others with the others-focused love that Jesus displayed at the cross. Now, as we've worked out already, we fail at this miserably. Every day we fail to have this true love for those around us. Despite our efforts to live a good life, we cannot live a life with this true love. We are so often self-centered and we seek our own gain rather than the good of others. We must be convicted of our sin, of our lack of love, and realize that we cannot meet the standard for true love. Whether that be in marriage or in friendships or, as is the context of this passage, within the church, we all fail. We must come to God in repentance. We must come before him confessing that we do not love others as we should and that we need his help to do so. We must turn away from our love of self and turn to love others the way that Christ has loved us. But is this not the great news of true love? That Jesus had true love for his church, that he bled and died in our place, not focusing on himself, but rather focusing on us. We do not deserve his love, yet he loved us anyway. Loved us enough to go to the cross in death to bear the wrath and condemnation that was reserved for us. We cannot have true love, but God in Jesus had true love for us. It is through this love that we can receive grace and forgiveness, and it is through this love that we can come into relationship with God. Well, Miracle Max said that true love is the greatest thing in the world. Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate expression of true love, and it is the greatest thing in the world. It allows sinners to be brought into relationship with a perfect God. Now, if you're here today and you haven't experienced this true love, we want you to know that this love is on offer for all. By accepting that Jesus died in your place and then rose again, and accepting him as your Lord and Saviour, you can be part of this great love story. Well, then in verses 8 to 13, Paul continues his argument from the first part of the chapter and explains why love is the greatest. Let's read. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, there will cease. Where there are tongues, there will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, the start of verse 8 explains why love is the greatest. Because it never fails. It is eternal. Now, remember, the Corinthians were struggling from an overemphasis on spiritual gifts. They believed that the mark of a spiritual person was the demonstrative power of their gifts. The bigger and more powerful their gifts were, the more spiritual the person was. Paul here is saying that it is far more spiritual than it is to love, than it is to prophesy or to speak in tongues, because it lasts. Paul says prophecy and tongues and knowledge will disappear, whereas love remains. Therefore, love has eternal value, whereas these gifts only have value for life now. Which the point must be made that they do have value for life now. Paul is not opposing spiritual gifts with love. He believes them to be a good thing. But rather, he's describing the only way that these gifts should be used. Now, Paul says that when the completeness comes, what is in part, meaning spiritual gifts, will disappear. Now, this verse has been heavily debated as to what it means, with some people believing that the completeness is the completion of the Bible. That when the Bible was completed, there was no more need for these spiritual gifts, so they disappeared. But that clearly is not what Paul is saying. He believes that the completeness is when we shall see face to face, and when we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. Paul is talking about the day when Jesus returns, and there will be no more need for these gifts. These gifts give a reflection of what is to come. On that final day, when we see Jesus face to face, we no longer need the reflection because we have the true and better thing right in front of us. The reflection is useless. Paul explains this with the illustration of growing up and of a mirror. He says things change. Once I was a child, now I'm a man. Now we see in a reflection, then we shall see face to face. Now spiritual gifts are useful. On that day, when we see face to face, they will be useless. Love, however, as Paul has said, does not fail, and this is why it's the greatest. In verse 13, we read, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Why is love the greatest? Because it never fails. Faith and hope are useful as we await that final day where we will see Jesus face to face. But they will no longer be needed on that day. Our faith will be turned to sight, and we shall see what we had hoped for. Now, at the moment, I'm trying to save up money to buy some things for uni next year. One of the things I'll need to buy is a laptop. Now, I could easily just jump on Facebook Marketplace or Gumtree and buy a cheap secondhand laptop, which would probably work, to be honest, but there's no way it would survive throughout my university. No, my plan is to go and buy a new laptop that will last throughout my time. Is the new laptop not greater than the first? Not because it is worth more money, but because it will last. Now imagine I had a laptop that would last forever. Would this laptop not be the greatest? Love is the greatest because it lasts forever. Well, we've clearly established that love is the most excellent way. But what are some practical ways that we can love better? I myself have been deeply challenged and convicted by this passage. My behaviour is not always motivated by love. For example, when I'm at church and I see a new person or someone who was on the outside, I do not always go over and invite them in or chat to them. No, I prefer to sit in the comfort of a few close friends who make me feel good and loved inside. This is a self-centred love, and it is not okay. True love is others-focused. So I need to lay down my desires so that I can love those around me as Christ has loved me. I wonder what other ways we can love better. Do you serve in a ministry area without love? Do you struggle to meet and invite the new person in? Have you stopped loving someone because they no longer fulfill your selfish love of yourself? Do you use your time and money to love others, or does it fulfill your love of yourself? Well, today we've looked at what true love is and what 1 Corinthians 13 has to say about what love is in the context of the church. We've learned that to use spiritual gifts without love is useless. We've learned what true love actually is and come to the foot of the cross where we see the ultimate expression of this true love. And we've seen that love is the greatest because it is eternal. I'll now give you some time to come before God in prayer and to bring before him what he's revealed in your heart. Dear Lord, we come before you confessing that we are sinners. We do not love others as we should. Help us, Lord God, to love those around us as you have loved us at the cross. We thank you for Jesus and the ultimate expression of true love that his death was, that though we are sinners, we might be reconciled to you through the death of your Son, that we might receive your grace and mercy and be in relationship with you. We thank you and praise you for this, and may this death on the cross and this expression of true love be our motivation and the example we follow as we try to love those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.